Thank the Lord for His faithfulness this morning. In the flesh, I wish the congregation was full of young men this morning. But our desire and prayer is that God would take His Word and make it effectual for all of us, wherever we are in life this morning. I'd like to begin over in the 6th chapter of Acts. Written on the board, the table server. I'd like to talk about serving table this morning. The table server, what that means. Over in Acts chapter 6, we'll begin reading with verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, what was happening here was the early morning church. This was, again, referring, talking about the early morning church in the Genesis, in the beginning of the church. And there were, remember, thousands of people that were saved in Jerusalem. And so as the people were saved and the congregations multiplied, if you will recall, there was a period of time that they thought the Lord Jesus was coming back immediately. They thought He was coming back, like, right now, soon. So the people, many of them went and sold all of their possessions, and the Scripture said that they have things common. In other words, go sell your house, go sell your vehicles, go sell your lands, and let's just all come together and wherever the needs are, we'll pay for the food and we'll take care of these things and we'll just come together and because the Lord's coming back. And that was the condition that was going on, I believe, when Ananias and Sapphira lied and they sold their land, that they gave part of it, but not all of it. Now, understand that the church did not sell their possessions by commandment. God did not tell them to do this. This was a consequence or a result of their misplaced thinking that Jesus is coming back immediately. So let's sell what we have because we don't need it. And as time goes on, you find that they started once again having houses and lands and they had life to live. But it was also the church took responsibility to provide for the needs that there were. And as the church multiplied, it said the Grecians began to murmur against the Hebrews. Now, the Grecians here most likely were Hellenistic Jews. They were the Jews that possibly spoke Greek, had lived among the Gentiles, been influenced by the Greek culture, and that's what a Hellenistic Jew is. They had been Hellenized. Not a bad word. But they have been influenced by the Greeks. So keep in mind, if you have Jews that had lived in Israel or Judah, they spoke Hebrew, and then you have some Jews that spoke Greek, and now we're trying to distribute to the widows, all right, to the widows that have needs. And the Greeks or the Grecians didn't think their widows were getting their fair share. They thought, you all are taking care of your own first. And you're not taking care of this as well. Do you see how that could affect the ministry of the apostles? The apostles get up to share some of the word of God, and they're sharing the word with Grecians, and they're sharing it with some of the Hebrews, and the Grecians are sitting there thinking, you all are neglecting our widows. And you're playing favorites. You're giving more to them over here. And it was not by design that way, but that was their perception. Do you know that people's perception becomes reality many times? There are things that have been stated through the years, personally and about the church, and about that flatly are not true. But it was someone's perception. And when it's someone's perception, that is their reality, whether it's true or not. Well, the condition here was the Greeks, whether it was true or not, their perception was that you are not being fair with our widows. And so, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples, unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They called the disciples, they called the people together and said, you know what, it's not right that the ministry should be taking our time to worry about the temporal affairs of the church. That's not the way it was really supposed to be, because our time and our energy and our focus should be on ministering the gospel and ministering the word of God. And so we want to take the time to focus on the word of God, because there was some contention over temporal matters. We don't want that to, you know, ministry. When you are in ministry and God calls you into ministry, there are enough things the devil will use against you. There are enough wedges the enemy will use in people's minds to try to deter the message. All right? Been there, done that. I speak from experience. The enemy will do everything he can. And the apostles, the same thing was happening. And they said, this is one issue or one wedge that can be alleviated that it really should not be our responsibility. So if someone else, we feel like that it is better for some men among you all that are full of the Holy Ghost to take responsibility for the temporal financial affairs of the church, so that burden doesn't lie on us, nor is it a means that people can look on us and they won't listen to the message because we're thinking, I don't like how you handled those financial affairs. So he said it would be better for you all to manage the finances and the temporal things, to be a table server. We need to give ourselves to fasting and to prayer and to ministering the word of God. And it's really not a good use of resources for us to spend our time being a table server. But there's a need. There's a need. Now, I will say right there, it is generally speaking not wise for the ministry to be too integrally involved in the daily financial matters of the church for this very reason. Because there should be a place also of transparency. And I'm speaking in local congregations, and don't misunderstand me. There is a place and a function that we're going to see here in a moment that the ministry plays in what happens with the finances of the church. But there is a place here that it is not wise, because if I were the one managing the offering box, would that make anybody uncomfortable? I would hope that you have enough trust in me to know that it's, you know, general goes to general. And benevolent goes benevolent. But, you know, it would just be one more thing, you see, where the devil could maybe take advantage of something in your mind. So that's what the apostles were saying. It's best. And I have seen this happen, not just reading in old history books, where ministers have gotten too involved in the temporal affairs of the church, and it caused problems with them in the congregation. If you have a financial question about the operation of the congregation financially, go see the trustees. There's a reason that was in place. And this here is the beginning of that place. It is not that it is a lower calling. It is a different calling. The apostles had been given a call and a gift to minister the word of God, and now it was causing them some issues. And so they said, it's not good, it's gonna be better that we shouldn't leave the word to go be a table server. And we say, well, what does this mean? Does that mean that there needs to be some men that when we go down and have lunch downstairs that there'll be some table servers? That's not what it meant. The table is referencing money. Because you think about the table of exchange, you think about the tax collector sitting at his table, that's the table it's talking about. It's talking about, it gives reference to finances, a place of exchange. And to serve, when he talked about to serve here, that to serve tables, That serve is a word that was used referencing stewards. A steward that is serving. And so it's not right or good for us to take away from the Word of God to serve tables. But we need some table servers. We need some people that are full of the Holy Ghost, that are responsible, that are dedicated, that are sold, have a vision of the future of the church. And we need some more men, we need some men like that to step in and fill in this gap that the ministry not have to deal with those kinds of matters. Well, that was the beginning. So in verse 3, they gave instruction. Look among you and choose 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. This is one of the beginnings of the organization of the church. Now, we believe in Holy Spirit leadership. But Holy Spirit leadership does not preclude man's involvement in church government. One of the places that he said here, and he began to set a pattern that we are to follow in the church, was that he said, choose among yourselves. But there's a second part. He said that we may appoint. Now, I don't believe that was put there just to fill up space. What he was saying is we want the congregation to look among themselves and choose 7 men that are full of the Holy Ghost. Folks, it's important for those that have responsibility of the temporal affairs of the church to be full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. The Holy Ghost, that we can look on their life and that their life be above reproach. That they can be looked to as an example, as a standard, because they are filling a place of service to the church. They're a table server. They're managing the money of the church. He said that to choose among, look out among you 7 men of honest report. Well, and then he said, whom we may appoint. Who is we? The apostles. So the congregation, the people need to look and choose people that you have confidence in. But they're not going to automatically fill this place. You choose them, but we're going to appoint them. In other words, we want them to be people that you have confidence in, that you've seen their life, that they're dedicated, faithful, consistent, and when there's work to be done, they're going to be there to do the work. They're not just filling a position. We want you to look out and find people that will get the job done, that you not only can do the job with their hands, but they're full of the Holy Ghost. And they have a vision, and they have wisdom, and they have proven themselves. And then we will appoint them to that work. It meant that there was a place that it did pass through the ministry to give credence and credibility to those that were chosen to wait tables, to serve tables. I trust that that's clear this morning. It wasn't just the people just do whatever you want independent of the ministry, but the obligation of the people was you choose and we'll appoint. So you choose out people, and then if you choose someone that there's a problem, or that there's an issue, or you recognize this person's not really being responsible in their own life, how can they take care of the things in the church of God? Folks, if someone doesn't know how to handle their own personal finances, they're really not qualified to handle the finances of the church of God. If someone is not willing to dedicate their time to see that the temporal affairs of the local congregation and the church at large, if they're not going to be responsible to see that that work is done in the way that it ought to be done, they're really not qualified to fill that place. And that's why the Lord said, look out among you and choose people that you know are responsible and you know are holding up a standard of godliness in their life, and then we will appoint them. So the apostles then in the ministry could be focused on the Word. In the 5th verse, it said, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. And then it lists the other 5. But the focus of this passage in chapter 6 and 7 of Acts is about Stephen. And that is the focus of the message this morning. Stephen was a table server. And I was so inspired and encouraged as I thought about Stephen. Because did you know he was a table server? Did you know that Stephen was one of those seven that the congregation looked out and said, we have confidence in him. We've seen his life. He has wisdom. He's full of the Holy Ghost. The scripture said he was full of faith. A man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. And then it said that pleased the multitude, they chose them. Verse 6 said, whom they set apart before the apostles. So the people chose, and they brought those seven men to the apostles. And then the apostles, it said, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. This was a form of ordination. It was a form of ordaining them to the work of the temporal financial affairs of the church. And this may not make anybody feel like jumping up and down and saying praise the Lord this morning, but I want us to understand that there was a need for qualified men to fill a place of service to the church. It wasn't all about the apostles. It wasn't all about standing behind a pulpit preaching the Word of God, and we're going to see more of that in just a few minutes. It was about men that were full of the Holy Ghost that could be trusted. And so the people chose, and then the apostles laid their hands on them and ordained them and commissioned them to that work. In other words, they were set apart. You will see oftentimes at Monarch when a trustee is chosen, when they are chosen by the people, they come forward that the ministry can lay hands on them and pray. That is more than just form. It's more than just a casual thing. Well, let's have prayer and let's have... It is something that the Lord set in order, that we are ordaining them and set in praying for God's wisdom on their life. And we're acknowledging and recognizing a position that they're filling. This is not the crux of the burden this morning, but I will go a step further to qualify that this was the place that a deacon was to fill. And the qualifications for a deacon, that was someone that was a table server. Someone taking care of the finances of the church. A deacon was to be qualified, as taught in 1 Timothy 3. They weren't to be double-tongued. They weren't to be greedy of filthy lucre. They were to hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. In other words, it was not a substandard office. It was a place that they were to hold the faith in a pure conscience. And it said, let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. In other words, not a novice. Someone that first gets saved that you really don't know if they're going to stay the course. He said, let them first be proved. Let there be a time of being established in the things of God that people could look on and say, we have confidence in them. We've seen their life. We see the Holy Ghost in their life, and we have a need for someone to take care of the temporal affairs of the church. I personally believe, and there may be those that disagree, and I won't quibble with you about it. I personally believe there is a little bit of difference between a deacon and a trustee. A trustee is someone that is more solely taking care of the finances of the church, where a deacon is one that is handling the temporal affairs of the church, but has also been given the gift of teaching and has the ability to teach and fills also a spiritual role of leadership in the congregation. This is biblical teaching on church government. It was established, and I know there has not been a lot of teaching on it, but that was the role of a deacon. And so when a trustee at Monarch comes forward, it is a type of ordaining, but it is not the ordination necessarily that he speaks of here, because there is an ordaining to be in the office of a deacon. And that's for life. A trustee is for a period of time. You see the difference? You choose a trustee to fill a time span of 3 years or 5 years or whatever the case might be. A deacon is a recognition of a lifetime call of God that they're blameless, that they've been called to handle the affairs of the temporal affairs of the church, but there's also a spiritual standard that they're setting. So there is a little difference there that I just wanted to point out. But I also believe that everybody that is a trustee should be living qualified as what a deacon is in the Scripture. And if that's not the case, I would say it is the place of those trustees to take a step back, because this is a divine thing of God. And so there is a high call. Stephen, full of faith, he was chosen to be a table server. How many, and I know you think about you young men here and you boys, wonder how many of you want to be a table server when you grow up? You know, there's a need for table servers. Now, that may not sound as glamorous, but what about handling the finances of God's people? What about dealing with building maintenance? What about dealing with the setting the time, helping establish the time of service and the temporal affairs that the congregation needs to decide on, or the body at large on the national sense? There's a need for qualified people to fill that place with responsibility and dedication and vision, being full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. Well, went on to say then, talks about Stephen in verse 7, it said, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Verse 8 says, and Stephen. It comes back to Stephen. This is where the focus was. It said he was full of faith and power. And you know what he did? It said he did many great wonders and miracles among the people. He said, well, I thought he was a table server. I thought he was just dealing with finances. God used him to work miracles because he was a man of faith and he was a man of power in the Lord. And then as we go on and read a little bit, we find that there began to be disputes in the synagogue from all of these different groups and the different philosophies and place of people that had been educated by different ones. And there was disputes in the synagogue. And in verse 9, talked about those things coming in. It said there was disputing with Stephen. Now this was a table server. This was a deacon, the trustee, someone that was dealing with the financial affairs. And people came. Now disputing here is not a bad word. It's not like they were just arguing. But the word dispute here means they were inquiring and searching out. What about this? Why are you teaching that? How do you know Jesus was really the Messiah? Stephen did not say, well, I don't know, go ask the preacher. He didn't say, well, I don't know, go ask the apostles. I'm a table server. I just deal with the finances. This was a man full of wisdom and the Holy Ghost. And they were talking to Stephen about it. And it said they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Isn't that beautiful? This was not one that God had called to be an apostle, but there was a place in the body of Christ that was important for him to fill. And with it came miracles. With it came miracles. When it's time to pray for the sick, who are the elders? Does it mean you have to get behind the pulpit? No, it's those that God has given wisdom and the Holy Ghost, and maybe someone has a special gift of faith, like Stephen did. I want Stephen to pray for me. If I'm sick, I want Stephen to be there. And he was there working miracles, and he was also preaching the gospel, wasn't he? Preaching isn't just behind here. He was ministering the gospel to the people that he met. I think that's beautiful. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And then they suborned men which said, we heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people. This was a table server, folks. Stephen was not an apostle. He was a table server. And they stirred up the people against him. I don't know why they picked him out. Maybe they thought it would be easier to get to him than they could some of the others. I don't know. The devil had a design against those that were handling the financial temporal affairs of the church. But yet, they stirred the people up. They stirred them up. And you can read down, and we're not going to take the time this morning, but you can read down through the rest of chapter 6, and they stirred up false witnesses against him. And as they did, it said that Stephen, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. You say, well, what does that mean? They didn't see him mad and upset and just about ready to, you know, bite nails and about ready to explode carnally. But they saw someone that was blessed with the glory and the presence of God. They were falsely accusing him. Do you realize that it is the enemy's job to bring false accusation against people that are working for him? And I hope all of you are working for the Lord in some capacity or another. It's one of the ways the devil has worked. This is why they rejoiced when they said the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. The enemy will use accusation against the ministry to try to interfere with the message. He's done it repeatedly, sometimes successfully. Folks, we need to not be ignorant of the devices of Satan. That's why he said, receive not an accusation against the elder, except in the mouth of two or three witnesses. A witness is someone that I know for myself. It's not just what one of my close family members told me. It's not just what they think in the influence. It's not because, well, someone down the road told me such and such. He said, you let it be established by multiple people that have witnessed wrongdoing. See? That's why there was a caution against it, because this is where the devil works. He tried to use this against Stephen as well. They stirred up and they said, this man is blasphemous. They were flat out lying against him. Well, but Stephen maintained his integrity with God. I've struggled with this before. Lord, how do you maintain a spirit of humility? And is there a time to stand up and say enough's enough? And to be upfront with truth. I will say Stephen in this place was pretty upfront. They accused him and he was brought before the council, and the high priest, the religious leader, had the table server brought before him. And he said, are this thing so? Are these things so? Is this true? And Stephen preached a wonderful message, and there was quite a bit of condemnation in it. He told them about how God had worked with the Jews in the past, and he said, your forefathers rejected them. They didn't accept it. They didn't do right. And in essence, you all are rejecting Christ today. He laid it out. There is a place in humility for standing up in truth. All right? And it takes the Spirit of the Lord to know when to sit down and be humble, quiet, or when to speak with humility. But yet boldness. You read through what Stephen had to say. He was very bold, but yet he did it in a boldness, but with the Spirit of Christ. And he laid it out before them. And if you read on down through the passage in verse 7, they were very angry and very upset, because Stephen gave a beautiful accounting of the Jews' rejection of God in the past, and he brought it down to the present day. And in chapter 7 and verse 48, a beautiful message that has inspired millions of people. And I've been one of those millions. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me? Saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made these things? You the Spirit of Christ. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do you always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers? I don't know if we get away with that today or not. In face of false accusation, he said, you're stiff-necked and hard of hearing. You're wrong. But yet, the anointing of the Lord was on his life. These people didn't want to hear it. Do you know, I found in life, when people have a wrong spirit, they don't want to hear truth. But you know what happens when you hear truth and your spirit's right? The response is different, isn't it? When you hear truth and your spirit's right, and maybe you're called up short, there's a desire that, Lord, I want to do better then. But when people have a wrong spirit, more often than not, they will not accept. And what they would do, when I've seen it, I've experienced it, people would turn on Stephen and said, Stephen, you don't have humility because you just said we were stiff-necked. So you should, you don't have humility. But we have evidences of Paul and Peter and Stephen all through the Scripture standing boldly on truth, in truth, but with the love of God. It was God's mercy to these people. You don't have to accept it, but you're going to have to do business with God. Well, Stephen, they were stirred up, and so what do you think these people with a wrong spirit wanted to do with Stephen? Said when they heard these things, in verse 54, it said they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. It doesn't mean they literally went and were biting him, but the stuff that was flowing out of their mouth, they were bitter, they were angry, they were trying to destroy him with the things they said. But, being full of the Holy Ghost, isn't that a beautiful testament to someone, to a table server? He said, being full of the Holy Ghost. He said he looked up steadfastly into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Folks, this is about Stephen. He was the table server. And when people tried to destroy him with their anger and their bitterness and their false accusations, he looked up and he saw Jesus standing up, interceding for him at the right hand of the throne of God. And the people did not want to hear that he saw Jesus. They wanted to destroy his credibility with God. And so now Stephen's saying, I'm seeing Jesus. He's at the right hand of God, and the people couldn't take it anymore. So they took him out of the city, and they stoned him. He was never convicted of a crime. He was accused. And they stoned him till he was dead. Do you know how horrible of a death stoning is? People gathering around taking rocks and throwing them until you die. Hitting you, piling the stones up, crushing. And that's what they did to Stephen. He was the table server, folks. This is the first Christian martyr. Jesus died on the cross for our sin, but it wasn't an apostle that died first for the faith, folks. It was a table server. He was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, and he was out preaching and sharing and testifying the Word of God. He was an ambassador for Christ. Oh, that there were more men today like Stephen. Oh, that there were more men full of the Holy Ghost stepping up, not saying, oh, well, I wanted to be an apostle. No, the confidences of the people were there. The Lord used that, and then he began to give him other gifts. And he was faithful at his post of duty, and he died because of it. But the death of Stephen is one of the most beautiful testaments of what forgiveness ought to be among us as a people. I am a minister filling some different places, but you know what? If I can just be a doorkeeper, one of the scriptures just comes to mind. If I can, Lord, just be a doorkeeper in the house of God, I want to be as faithful as a doorkeeper as I can be. Lord, I want to be in your presence, whatever it takes. If I can just open up the door for you all to come in and you all can do everything else, but Lord, whatever you want me to do, I want to do the best job I can. If I'm a minister, if I'm a pastor, if I'm a teacher, if I'm a singer, Lord, I want to give it time. I want to give it attention. I want to be dedicated to it, and I want to do the best I can in the fleshly sense that the Holy Spirit could look down and say, well done, now let me anoint and let me give what I want to give through you. If I am a trustee, if I am a deacon, if I'm a table server, if I'm to clean the chapel, if I sing songs, then Lord, I want to prepare myself and I want to be an ambassador for Christ. That it's not just looking to other people to fill that position, but I want to have studied the Word that people could say they're full of the Holy Ghost. They have wisdom. And if I have a question, they're not always pointing to, well, let's go ask them. And there's a place for that. Don't misunderstand. But a place that we are getting down to business with God wherever He places us in the body of Christ. And so they stone Stephen. I know we're out of time here, but we'll conclude. They stone Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. There was a deep theological point that was made right here. Stephen knew what he was saying. There were those that didn't believe in the Spirit. There were those that didn't believe in a resurrection. And here's Stephen, some of the last words that he said in death was, Lord, my body's being crushed and I'm dying, but Lord, receive my spirit. We have an eternal spirit this morning, and that truth came from Stephen in death. And then Stephen, it said, he kneeled down. Do you know, the rocks were flying. Can you all imagine if you wanted to stone me this morning and you just gathered around, we went outside and you took those rocks and you little ones would take little stones and the men would take the big old rocks that could crush my head and you start throwing them. And Stephen, he knelt down. Was it because of the stones? Maybe. But he was bowing down in adoration and worship to his King and his Lord. His prayer was, Lord, commend my spirit. And he said, he kneeled down. And this is what he said. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. His last words were, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That is one of the most beautiful passages about true forgiveness. I've been falsely accused. I've been misjudged. I didn't have a fair hearing. I've been serving the Lord. I've been working for the Lord. Now these people are stoning me. And his prayer was, Lord, would you not, don't hold this against them. Lord, would you forgive them? Don't lay it to their charge. This morning, we may be table servers, we may not be. But God has called all of us to a place of wisdom. He wants us all to be full of the Holy Ghost. People that have mistreated you and done you wrong, how can we do less? I mean, have you been treated worse than what Stephen was? Anybody here? I've had some of those things happen to me. I've been spit on, I've been cussed at, I've been physically threatened, I've had things, false accusations, I've had it. I haven't had stones thrown at me. But you know what Jesus, or what Stephen did? The table server now. This isn't Jesus, this is a table server. He kneeled down and said, Lord, would just please don't lay it to their charge. How can we do less this morning? In your battles and in your struggles and people that don't treat you right, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. And the Lord has called us to have that same spirit of forgiveness, even in the middle of pain, that, Lord, don't hold this to their charge, please. I am inspired and challenged by Stephen the table.